second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting at verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Have you ever felt forgotten? Now, left out? Even to the point of feeling abandoned, that time when your mates, they didn't show up. You sent that text, no one responded. Or it seemed that everyone had completely forgotten your birthday. Now, when I started secondary school, the different subjects put us in different classes. And depending on what subject it was, depended how they divided you up. With some, it was based on your SATs results and you were screened. In others, you were kept in your form groups. In design technology, they decided to create their own groups. They mixed us all up. There's me. A young pupil. He had hair, yeah. In an unfamiliar environment. And we're all herded into the drama studio. No, people aren't old enough to get that swagger at that point. We're just very little year sevens. Dragged into the drama studio, all of us there, and the head of DT is standing on the stage with his clipboard in hand, reading out name after name. And as the names are read out, you go over to your group. So working through a group at a time. And as those names are read out, you went to that teacher, that was the teacher you were going to have for that term. Once that class group was full, off you went. That was going to be your classroom for the term. So we go through, one by one, pupils are going to their different groups. And the numbers in the hall are getting less and less, until there's a group of about 30 of us left standing there. And this is the last group. The head of DT, he runs down his list, going through all the names. And then finally, that obligatory question, is there anyone's name I haven't read out? And there's one pupil, one nervous pupil, gingerly puts their hands up. And the thing is, they knew their name hadn't been read out. They hadn't misheard it. They listened very carefully. And I know, because that was me. And I listened intently. I hadn't missed my name. It just wasn't read out. So come over here. Let's look at the list. Let's go through. Have you missed your name? Go through the list. Nope. Not in that class. Not in any of the classes. My name just wasn't on there. Now, to cut a long story short, the class list had an error in it. And what had happened is the details of one pupil had got duplicated and then overwritten part of my details, so it created this new and completely fictitious individual who just didn't exist, who was in one of the groups. But this error on the sheet, combined with my experiences in that moment, it led to this feeling of being left out, neglected, abandoned, ostracized, not part of any group. And we could summarize what happened in this following equation. That negative experience plus false information leads to a sense of rejection. And this is something we can experience in our adult lives, even in our Christian lives. That negative experiences, difficult circumstances, can at times lead us to feel like we've been forgotten, we've been forsaken, even by God. Perhaps you felt like that before. Perhaps you feel like that this evening. And regardless, the reality is that as Christians, at some point in our life, we will face difficult circumstances. But when those difficult circumstances are combined with false information, we're likely to reach the wrong conclusion. And once we reach the wrong conclusion, we make all sorts of bad decisions, bad interpretations of things. And this is why this passage that we read this evening is so important to us, because it seems that a similar thing had been happening in the church in Thessalonica. This was a church that was suffering persecution. Do you have your Bibles open? 2 Thessalonians, flip back to chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. They were suffering persecution and trial. The negative experience was already there. But in addition to this negative experience, they had this false information. So as you flick over to chapter 2, opening verses, somehow a false teaching had gotten into the church. It was claiming to be from Paul. Now, whether this was a misunderstanding of Paul, whether this was a deliberate distortion of Paul's teaching, we don't know. It seems that Paul himself didn't know. All that was known is this isn't what Paul taught. The original teaching has been perverted in some ways. What they were believing about the day of the Lord was wrong. Now, just back up a second. The day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? Now, the day of the Lord is a phrase that is used in the Bible that speaks of the time when God will come. He will establish justice. He will vindicate his people. He will prove them to be in the right. He will rescue them. And we see that back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The day when God's people will be vindicated, they will be proven to be in the right. Their persecutors will be dealt with. They will get relief. But note this about the false information. The error was not what happens on the day of the Lord, but when it happens, when it occurs. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, these people are unsettled, they're alarmed because they've got this teaching that claims to be from Paul, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Not the what, but the when. And so when you add this to the equation of their negative experience, persecution, plus this false teaching that the day of the Lord had already come, the implied conclusion that you get from this is, well, if the day of the Lord, the day when God vindicates his people, has already come, we are still suffering, we have not been vindicated, well, there may be we're not God's people. And if we're not God's people, then we're going to be cast away for him. It's no wonder that this false teaching was causing alarm. And so Paul writes this letter to correct the false teaching in order that negative experience plus gospel truth results in hope. And the thing that changes is here. Gospel truth results in hope. And so chapter 1 of this letter, it covers what will happen on the day of the Lord. And as you do go through this letter and as you read through it, note in chapter 1, this emphasis on who is going to be included and who is going to be excluded. And then at the start of chapter 2, as we looked at last week, it's dealt with this false teaching on the day of the Lord and why it's a false teaching, why they've got it wrong. Now in the verses that we've read this evening, we're given the remedy for these times of alarm. Because it's not simply a matter of getting rid of this false teaching, this false information. Removing that false information that brings on the crippling fear. It's more than that. It's about embracing the gospel truth. And the gospel truth that leads to hope, to perseverance, to endurance. And so this is a lesson for all of us on how to keep going when times are difficult in our Christian walk. And so on your tables, you've got a handout. There's three headings that we're using as we're going through this passage: the gospel calling, gospel grounding, and gospel hope. Have a look then at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 in the gospel calling. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read, chosen by God. And sometimes the Bible's teaching of God choosing us can cause alarm in people. If God's chosen us, well, what if I'm not one of the chosen? But this is written not to incite speculation and fear, but encouragement. Remember, this is written to a people who are potentially being led to believe that God maybe has rejected them. This is written not for speculation, but for security. Now, let me illustrate. Perhaps one of the most nerve-wracking experiences in a young person's life is asking someone out. Yeah, you know, you're trying to play it cool. By this point, you've got your swagger. Hi. Talking deep tones. If you're a guy, don't try that if you're a girl. But you're trying to act cool on the outside. Inside, your mind's racing. You're probably wondering, like, how are they going to respond? Are they going to say yes? Are they going to say no? Am I going to make a complete fool of myself? You're trying to hedge your bets, like, maybe ask their mates, are they interested? Are they not? And even if they do say yes, do they say yes for the right reasons? Or are they just, well, you know, I was kind of flattered, so I said yes. Do they actually like you? Now, of course, if you're the person who's being asked out, it's slightly different. You're the one who's being pursued. You don't have to be asking, do they like me? That's the whole reason that they've asked you in the first place. There's a freedom in choosing, but there's a security in being chosen. We get freedom in choosing, but security in being chosen. Now, of course, in human relationships, sadly, it doesn't always work out. We don't enter into relationships with our eyes completely open, and people change over time. But that's not the case with God. God doesn't change, and his choice is not based on ignorance. He knows exactly what we're like. He knows us better than ourselves. And his choice of us is not based on the fact that he saw something in us and, yeah, I'm impressed by that. I'm going to choose that person. His choice is based entirely on his love. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. And all this then is meant to give us this immense security. It's meant to put to silence those questions of, I wonder if God really wants me, or if, you know, he's just putting up with me because he's loving and he has to do that. God has chosen. God has pursued us. The fact that we've heard the gospel is because God wanted us to hear it. And so our trials in the Christian life are a sign that God has forsaken his people, not at all, because he's chosen us. Verse 13, loved by the Lord Jesus, chosen by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, meaning set apart for God. But if we're set apart for God, why does God allow these times of trial? And as we've said in previous sermons, it is because God is working on something that is greater, that is more glorious than our immediate circumstances. As we read here in verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And elsewhere in the New Testament, sharing in the glory of Jesus is explained in terms of partaking in the resurrection, in this new life. Even our bodies being transformed to be like his glorious body. And on your handout, you've got a list of references that take you to those places in the New Testament, like Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15, 42, Philippians 3, 21, Colossians 1, 27. Have a read through those. God's good purpose. And this is what God has called us to through the gospel. It is something that is to fill us with hope during these times of trial. This is what he's working on. This is where it's heading. And so we need this gospel grounding, which takes us to verse 15, our second point, gospel grounding. And paying partial attention can be just as deadly as paying no attention at all. There's a Bible scholar and a lecturer called Gregory Beale. And he faced near disaster one day after a spot of DIY. So he and his wife, they were down on the floor. They had some renovation and they got the polishing oil out. Came to the end of the day. It was a fairly quick job. You know, you want to get to bed. So they just took all the materials and they put it in their cardboard box. It was there in the living room. We'll deal with that in the morning. And off they went to bed. Later that night, their son came into the room. Dad, something smells really bad. There's something off in the house. So they come downstairs. Sniffing, they can smell burning, but there's no sign of fire. So they call the fire brigade, assuming that maybe there's fire in the walls. Now, this is an American house, so you're less likely to get that in somewhere with brick walls, but where there's space in the walls. Now, whilst they're waiting, the wife sees that cardboard box and notices some fumes coming from it. So they take the cardboard box outside and leave it there. When the fire brigade arrive, one of the firefighters sees a box. He takes a stick, pops it in, swirls it around in the contents. Poof, whole thing explodes into flames. And what had happened is that they'd not thoroughly read through the directions on the oil can. Or they read part of it. Now, how you use it on the floor, but they hadn't read the very specific instructions about how to dispose of the materials. And that the rags that you used and the wire wool that you were using, you had to keep them separate. Because combined with the oil and left in the same place, a chemical reaction would occur which would lead to spontaneous combustion. Only paid partial attention. And in a similar manner, only paying partial attention to the Bible can be just as deadly as paying no attention at all. You might recall when we were looking at Ecclesiastes, we said that one of the things Ecclesiastes does is it helps prevent us take too simplistic and too legalistic reading of Proverbs. And we can like Proverbs because it lays out this seemingly very ordered way of life. If you do this, this will be the result. If you do that, then that is going to occur. But sometimes in our lives, we do that, and that never happens. And we become disillusioned. And questions start to arise. Am I lacking the necessary faith? Well, can I trust God's word because this isn't happening? Does God even care? And the problem is, in those times, we've only paid partial attention. And it seems that was what was happening here in the church. They paid attention to what would occur on the day of the Lord. But they've forgotten Paul's teaching on when it would occur. That it couldn't be occurring now at this moment. And so they become unsettled. They became unstable. Thinking that the day of the Lord had already come. And many false teachings often begin with an overemphasis on a certain aspect of the Bible to the neglect of the rest. Chris was even touching on some this morning. The overemphasis on Jesus' deity to the neglect of his humanity. One of the early heresies. An overemphasis on one truth to the neglect of the rest of the Bible. Now think of a trampoline. On a trampoline, you've got your fabric and it's connected in place by a series of springs or bungee cords that go around it. You can only stand on a trampoline when those springs and those bungee cords are in place and everything is held in tension. They're held in tension. If you went out and you started to disconnect some of those springs, it's going to become unstable. If you disconnect one whole side, then you're going to fall through. And it's the same with a Bible. We need to hold the Bible truths in tension. Again, several weeks back, we saw Proverbs has to be held in tension with Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is held in tension with Romans 8. And that with the rest of Scripture. We need to submit ourselves to the authority of the whole of the Bible. Not just the bits that we like or the bits that fit within our framework. Now in 2 Timothy 3:16, the apostle speaks of all Scripture being God-breathed and given ultimately for the purpose of equipping us for every good work. And Scripture there is certainly referring to, at the very least, the Old Testament. But notice here in verse 15, hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. In the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts is the written record of the teaching of Jesus and his disciples. In other words, the written down teaching of the word of mouth. The rest of the New Testament is letters, either written by the apostles or their associates. So holding firm to the teachings by word or mouth or letter, that's encompassing the whole of the New Testament, taken with passages like 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the whole of Scripture. We need to hold fast to the whole of Scripture. Not just the parts we like, not just the parts that fit within our framework. And together, these 66 books, they reveal God's good plan, his good purpose. And it shows us how this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the crucified and resurrected Messiah. That through faith in Christ, we share in his life. And that means one day sharing in that glory when Jesus returns. But it also means sharing now in a life that does involve suffering. But doing so in that living hope of knowing what lies ahead. That is the gospel hope. And so verses 16 to 17. This letter comes to a close with a prayer of blessing. Gospel hope. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. That God has given us a good hope. In Christ, we've been chosen for a purpose. And this new creation, this future resurrection, is guaranteed because it's already been set in motion by Christ's resurrection. The future is certain. Evil has been defeated, and one day it will be done away with, along with suffering. They will be no more. And we are given this good hope by grace. Not because it's something that we've deserved. God has chosen us by grace because he's loved us. Not because of anything we've done. This is meant to give us a great hope, a great security. And yet as we wait that future day, even now, we will experience sufferings of different kinds. And on this day, as we remember the persecuted church, and the sufferings that they endure. Our life here in the West, in many ways, is a blip in the history of Christianity. For many Christians over the centuries, it has been a life of persecution. But even in those times, God has not forgotten his people. Verse 17, he is active now to encourage us, to strengthen us in every good deed and word. In Christ, we are chosen, set apart for God to be changed and transformed into the image of Christ. That reaches its completion at the resurrection, but it impacts us now. Living as God's people, now living godly lives, the people that God has called us to be. One day that work will be fully complete at the resurrection. That is God's good purpose. Because God's good purpose for your life is not to give you your perfect job. God's good purpose for your life is not to give you your perfect house or your perfect car. God's good purpose for your life is not to give you your perfect spouse, not even your perfect church. Now, those things may come your way. They may not. They may be part of the journey, but they are not the final destination. And if those things do come your way, then receive them as gifts, but don't mistake them for God's ultimate good purpose. And if they don't come your way, don't despair. God's good purpose hasn't failed. God's good purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of Christ. God will take your experiences, even the things that the enemy intends for harm and to discourage you, and he will use them for his good. To change us to become more like Christ, both in suffering and then one day in glory. Negative experiences in the Christian life are not a sign that God has abandoned you. Rather, when we take our experiences and we combine them with gospel truth, and you see that God has not abandoned you. And when you take your experiences and you combine them with gospel truth, you see that God's purposes haven't failed, that he is working on something more glorious than your present circumstances. And when you take your experiences and you combine them with gospel truth, you will find that despair has been replaced with hope. The question is, will we hold fast to that gospel truth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called, that you have chosen us to be your people. Lord, this good purpose of knowing you, of reflecting you, of making you known. Lord, this high calling of sharing in Christ's glory. And we are humbled that this is not something that we deserve. This is not something that we have earned, but this is your good purpose. And we thank you that you are committed to working that out. We pray that you would give us the eyes of faith every day in our circumstances to see how you are working out this good purpose, that we would be a people who hold fast, firm to your gospel truth. Give us insight, give us understanding as we read your word. And so that as we take our experiences, as we combine them with this gospel hope, the truth of what you have done in Christ and what you are continuing to do through your Spirit, that we may be filled with hope, with joy, and with thankfulness. Amen.